Well, I see the little ones trailing off back to King's Kids this morning. But everybody's in here today, right? There's no 1014 and there's no King's Kids. We got a lot of folks out of town. And besides that, y'all can learn to sit in big church once in a while, right? Amen? Can I get an amen from all the kids? Hey, that was pretty good. That's not bad. That may be the only amen I get today. But I hope it won't be the only one the Lord gets today. Let's put it that way. How's your joy cup this morning? How's your joy level? Are you on the low side or is it full? What's going on? Way up here. Phyllis is full of joy this morning. Amen? Well, Jesus said that we could stay that way. We could get that way and we could stay that way. Joyful. Here's what he said in John 15, verse 7. He said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." I hope you are listening, because that's one of the greatest promises that's ever been given to anybody. And that's from somebody who's capable of keeping it. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain," "that my joy," Jesus said, "might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In John 15, Jesus taught the Apostle John about how to have and maintain fullness of joy. He said, "I've spoken these things to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle in turn teaches us about that same key to possessing and maintaining fullness of joy. Here's what he said in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Where did he get that line? He got it from Jesus, didn't he? And we know from these passages that fellowship plays a key role in this fullness of joy that we're looking for. God did not design you to be unhappy. He did not create you to be miserable or unfulfilled. God wants you happy. You believe that this morning? God wants you to remain joyful. But it's not just for you. Now, don't get to thinking that God just, that you can just be selfish with this thing. It's not just for you. You're not the only reason that you should be happy. The truth is, unless there is a substantial amount of joy in our lives, we're pretty worthless for the Lord, frankly. Who on earth is going to want what you've got if what you've got is making you miserable? I see that guy over there. He's sad. He's under a bridge. He's miserable. I want what he's got, right? No. It's when you make a good catch or a good play that the other team says, "I want some of what he's drinking." They did that last week, actually. That worked out that way. You had to kind of be there, I guess. Most people can be miserable pretty much on their own without any help. Some believers are really good at being miserable. And we all know what misery loves, right? Company, yeah. Well, the bright side is that joy can be contagious as well. Before we get back to those ABCs, because this is joyful part two that we're looking at today, those ABCs of joy that we are reading about from John chapter 15, I want to remind you that this fullness of joy that the Lord has for us does not depend on the circumstances you may happen to be in at the time. How can I have joy if my family is breaking apart? How can I have joy if I'm losing my health? How can I have joy if I hurt all the time? How can I have joy when I can't pay my bills? It's true, there are a lot of things that rob us or tend to rob us of joy. Some of those things are the products of our own poor choices. And those things can be changed by the Word of God and His power. The Word of God will empower us to change those things that need changing, like the cell phone should be on silent right now. But it's not. It is now. Anybody else in here? Didn't? Okay. That was an exercise to remind everybody. You believe that, right? Okay. All right. No lying in the pulpit. I forgot. God will change the things that need changing if we apply His Word. As for the rest of those things that are not under your control, they can only take your joy if you allow it to happen. Someone may be thinking, well, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through, or you wouldn't say that I should have joy. Well, the Apostle Paul, and you're right, I don't know what everyone is going through, and frankly, I thank you for that. Because I don't know if I could, I hear more than I can take now, so I don't know if I could take it if I knew everything you're going through. But the Apostle Paul was going through some pretty rough circumstances when he wrote the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is a very well-known verse of Scripture in verse number 4, and he says there, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That means at all times. "And again I say, rejoice." He goes on to tell us there in that section of Scripture, in the next 7 or 8 verses here, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful," that means worry about nothing, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus," or through Christ Jesus. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest," he goes on to say, "just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them," Paul says, "and the God of peace shall be with you." And then in verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There are times in the life of a believer that we're to be on the mountaintop, and there are other times that we are of necessity to suffer need to learn and to accomplish God's will in our lives. You say, well, that was just easy for the Apostle Paul to say. I mean, he was given all this power from God, and he was an apostle, and was it now? Considering that he was sitting in a Roman prison awaiting his execution when he wrote this to the Philippian church. No, Paul was not having fun, was he? But Paul had joy. You see, joy is something bigger than fun. Joy in the Lord, His joy, cannot be taken away from us. You can give it away if you want. You can let something take it, but unless it's with cooperation, it does not go away. Being joyful, joy-full, is as simple as ABC. Now, preachers love to preach on ABCs and a lot of things that all start with the same letter and little keys to memory, right? We like all that kind of stuff, of course, because it helps you remember what you heard, supposedly. I don't really know if it works or not. But A is for abide. And that's what Jesus put in the Word. That's what the Holy Spirit wrote. A is for abide. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." We learned that abide is the Greek word meno. It means to stay. It means stay put. Stay in church. Stay in fellowship with us and with the Lord. Stay close and connected like Jesus was with His Heavenly Father. Stay open to the Spirit of God. Did you come to church this morning expecting the Lord to speak to you? Did you? Are you open to what God has to say to you today? Good. I hope you are. Because the Lord always speaks to us. And I'm not necessarily talking about what I'm going to read from the Word of God or what's going to come out of my mouth. I'm talking about what He's going to pin upon your heart from the message today. B, A is for abide, B is for bear fruit. It's in the next verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Bearing fruit creates a tremendous amount of joy. We're talking about that. I'm calling it consumable fruit because we use it up and need more every day. This is the fruit of the Spirit we read about in Galatians 5. It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? It means putting up with each other. Amen? Amen? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. We studied about that in Bible class today. Temperance. Against such there is no law. We are also meant to win the lost. It's that other fruit, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian, you understand, which produces other new believer branches who in turn will bear more and more fruit. You see, God's program is one of multiplication, not just addition. And then C, which is where we pick up things for today, C is for continue. Continue. As the Father hath loved me, Jesus said in verse 9, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue. To understand what it means to continue in the love of the Lord, there are some things that we need to understand about love. The first one is that love is not just a wonderful feeling. Love is what we do. And you're going to get to see that defined not by Mr. Webster in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, but by Jesus Himself. You'll see that here today. Jesus said in John 15 and verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I knew a young preacher one time that he was about to get married, and he was reading about this, and he told his wife, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. She didn't think it was very funny. But that's what Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, hereby do we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, y'all don't seem to be very excited about me telling you that God wants you to keep his commandments. I think I know why that is. I think maybe you don't understand yet what these commandments are. We're going to get to that. And I promise you the demeanor will change when we do. What is loving God? Loving God is doing. It's not just feeling, right? We all on that page? Here's what it is defined, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You're acting like they are. You think, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. Well, yes, you can. So what are these commandments? Well, we know for one that they are not the Mosaic commandments, otherwise known as the law. Were he speaking of the law, he certainly could not say that they were not grievous. There are a few things more grievous than a person trying to keep the Old Testament commands. No one has ever been able to do it or even come close except for Jesus himself. So yeah, the law is very grievous. You heard Tim tell us about that. Say that again, Tim, that you shared us with us. You said that the... Come on now, help me preach here.
5th, that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
And the strength of sin is the law. That's about as grievous as it gets. So he's not talking about the Mosaic law, the commandments of the Old Testament. Now let me prove this to you from the Bible. Concerning the Gentiles, which are who most of us, if not all of us, are, who turn to Christ, the counsel of the apostles was this. There was a problem that came up. It says in Acts 15 and 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, what did the apostles have to say about that? Those are the guys who got their instructions directly from the Spirit of God with no error. And here's what they said in verse number 10. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? No, ladies and gentlemen, we are not under the law. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, I could go on and preach a whole sermon about being under grace. Shall we sin that grace may abound? And the answer to that is God forbid. But to understand what these commandments are is necessary. These commandments that we are commanded to keep consist of our New Testament marching orders given to us both personally by Jesus himself and passed on to us by the apostles. You want to know what the first one is? These are the New Testament commands of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what we're talking about. Here's the first one. Anybody want to guess what it is? No? Yes? Oh, I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to do it. Okay, here we go. 1 John 3:23. Here it is. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The first command is get saved. Because you're not going to be worth a flip for anything until you do. And love one another as he gave us commandment. The second command, guess what that one is? The second command is to be baptized. Go ye therefore, Matthew 28:19, here's the command to the church. That's to us, Lighthouse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Well, the first thing is how to be saved. To believe on Jesus Christ, right? We just read it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then, Acts 10:48, it says he commanded them who had just done that, who had just trusted Christ, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then as a part of the body, because when you get baptized after you're saved, because any other time it's not baptism, it's just getting wet. But when you get baptized after you're saved, when you come up out of that water back there, you're a part of the body of Christ here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And that's an exciting time. That's when that overflow of joy erupts in this congregation like no other time. Well, the Bible says then as a part of the body, we are to go on to maturity, learning, and obeying the Lord. That's what it says in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, now that word is authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you can keep these commandments. You can't keep the law. You can't even keep the first ten parts of the law, which are the Ten Commandments. Anybody here ever kept all ten? It would be a lot easier to find someone who has broken all ten. Because there's no one who's ever kept all ten. But you can keep these. There are people here who are doing it all the time. You see, there's no excuse for anyone who is saved not to do this. None. Keeping these commandments does not mean that you never fail nor that you ever break one. We think, well, we got to keep this promise means you don't break it. Well, there's another definition for keep, and that's what this one's talking about. We'll get to that. It does not mean that you never fail or break one. Well, what if you sin? What do you mean, if? How about when you sin? Because there is no if. You confess it, and you receive the forgiveness of the Lord, and you go on. It means when you falter, because you will falter. It means that you confess that sin and you receive the Lord's forgiveness and you get back on course and you keep that course the Lord has laid out for you for your Christian life. What if you fall? Well, the only thing a believer can fall from is his steadfastness, because there is nothing else we can fall from, because we don't depend on ourselves. Jesus takes care of the rest of that. And when you do, and you will, you get back up and you get back on course and you keep the course the Lord has laid out for you. When you fail, you learn from it and you start again. When Jesus said in 1 John 1:9 that if you will confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, when He said that He is faithful to do that, He means exactly what He said. Faithful. I love the illustration that we use in Basic Bible Truths, especially when I'm talking to a young couple and I explain what faithful means. I said, what if, I'll use Marcy and Brian here. I'll just share that with you. Marcy, if you're not married now, y'all, this is before you got married. Okay, we're going to go back a couple of years, and Brian is going to get on his one knee there, and you're probably going to have to help him get back up, but he's going to get on his one knee and he says, Marcy, I want you to be my wife. I love you and I want you to marry me. And I want you to know that I will be faithful to you 364 days a year, year round. Are you okay with that, Marcy? No. I said, most people think 2 out of 3 is pretty good. And you're not good with 364 out of 365. Because it's not faithful, is it? Faithful means all the time, every time, no exceptions, no matter what, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that part. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A lot of wonderful promises in the Bible, aren't there? Can you think of any that's more wonderful than that one? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You owned that promise the day you put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. That became yours. Now don't even say, don't even think, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with those people down at the church. You can't go there. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. God doesn't pull his punches, does he? For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That's the spirit was dead in sins and now is born again, alive forever. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Isn't it amazing how the very day you trust Jesus Christ to save you, all of a sudden there is a newfound love for people that know Jesus. It's just automatic. It comes from within. Matthew 25:40 says that King Jesus says that those who have helped the brethren, each other in God's house, He says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. But really, the only way there is to love God is to love each other. You can't find another way to do it. We're to continue in love. And love's what we do. And love is what we do concerning each other, particularly. We're also to continue in learning. The command to the church is to teach you. Now, we've read that at least twice now. We're going to read it one more, maybe another one after that. Matthew 28:20, the command of the church, teaching them to observe what? all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he said he would be with us always. He's here today. My job as your pastor is to oversee a program that teaches you how to live and to work and to grow and to function as a mature Christian. That's my job, to make sure that we are teaching these things. Your job as a member is much like mine, and that is simply to learn it from the Lord and then to teach it to others, starting in your own home and family. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, that yoke represents something very specific. You'll learn about that as we go. "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." I want you to take that command the Lord gave us as a church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Take that command now. If we as a church are commanded to teach you all things that Jesus commanded us, then must you not also conclude that you are responsible to learn them? Is that a fair conclusion? Let me have your cooperation here. Do you think that's fair? If we're commanded to teach them, then you should also be responsible before the Lord to learn them? Well, now I must ask you, do you honestly think that you can do this listening to one 30 or 40 minute sermon a week? Do you honestly think that you're going to learn everything that the Lord Jesus commanded us by just coming in here and getting a sermon every week and then going about your day, doing your thing? Would that be a yes or a no? Any yeses? I see we're all in agreement. There are in this church some of the best opportunities to gain real truth and knowledge of the Lord that you're going to find anywhere. There are some top-notch, first-class Bible teaching going on in various programs in this church. They have borne fruit to prove it many, many times. You ought to avail yourself of every one of those opportunities that you possibly can. You need to do this. I'm sorry, but you just do not know enough to skip going through basic Bible truths. You say, "Well, I've heard about those Bible classes, but I've been saved for 27 years now, and I think I'm fine." No, I'm sorry, but you don't know enough to skip that. You need to go through those classes because they're going to put things together for you, and they're going to give you a perspective you can't get any other way. And you're going to grow, and you're going to learn from that. I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years. It's going to do you a tremendous amount of good. And you just simply do not know enough to skip Bible class on Sundays. Those of you that were in Bible class today, did you learn anything about the Lord today? Have you ever not learned something about the Lord in Bible class on Sundays? And you sure do not know enough to miss all the home teams. It is amazing what God teaches us in those home teams. When we gather in small groups and the combined knowledge of the entire group comes to the surface and we all learn together. It's phenomenal what we get out of that. And you sure don't know enough to avoid spending time in God's Word every single day. You do not know enough to skip that. Can I get an amen or an oh me or something to say that you understand what we're talking about here? We are to continue learning all we possibly can about the Lord, about the love of the Lord, about the pattern of the Lord and the commands of the Lord. I guarantee you, you're going to need this later. You're going to need this later. I shared something with the early group, and I guess I'll share it with you too. You know, a pastor's nightmare is to have a bad dream and it's time to step to the pulpit and preach and you don't have a sermon, you're not prepared. I mean, you want to feel fear. That's it, right there. Anybody here relate to that? Yeah. Oh, I don't have those very often, and I'm sure not about to let a time to come to this pulpit here and I'm not prepared. But what about when you get to heaven? Now, we just got through singing a while ago, when we all get to heaven. And you all were happy and singing like, you know, like you were excited about getting to heaven. Amen? Well, what are you going to do in heaven when all these saints, you're sitting around maybe you're sitting on the shore of the Crystal Sea catching white bass or something. I don't know what we're going to, you know, how that's going to be, but the saints are talking about some time in the Bible, and believe me, this is going to be the topic of discussion in heaven. It is the Word of God. That part's not going to change. That's the heavenly places stuff the Lord is talking about now. And the saints of God are talking about that time that Paul was on that ship, and they had that shipwreck, and he landed on that island, and the snake came out of the fire and bit his hand, and somebody says, "You remember what happened after that?" And you got this blank look on your face, and like, "No, what happened next?" You realize how embarrassing it's going to be for you not to know your Bible when you get to heaven? That's sad. I mean, we got this whole life to read and study God's Word, and we're going to spend 30 minutes listening to me, and I'm supposed to tell you everything you need to know about the Bible in 30 minutes a week. You say, "Well, you don't preach 30 minutes, you preach 40 minutes." Okay. All right. 40 minutes a week. If you don't behave yourself, it may be 50 minutes today. We'll see. Please get this. We are to continue learning of the Lord. It's an order. It's a command. And it's a command we can keep, ladies and gentlemen. We are to continue in love, which is the keeping of His commandments. We are to continue in learning, and we are to continue in labor. In labor. Labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the part where we're going to learn what real fellowship is. Real fellowship. I guess I am preaching a little over today from the looks of the clock back there. 1 John 1:3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And our joy," he says, "depends on it." Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. You see it up there? Read the definition. It's partnership. Participation together. Participation together. Fellowship is participation together. It includes God participating in what we're doing. How many of you are glad God participates in what you do? Okay? But it's primarily talking about you participating in what God is doing. It's you being on God's team, not just God being on your team. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. When we give to the church, say, "You're going to preach on giving in this message?" Yeah, a little bit. When we give to the church, we are participating in the Lord's work. We are. And it's wonderful. We all appreciate having what we need in the church, right? We appreciate that all the bills are paid, and they are. And we appreciate that there is money in the bank, and there is. And we're all glad about that, and we all participate in that, I hope. And we are participating in the Lord's work when we give. Giving is important. Certainly more for you than anyone else. Because the giver is the one who receives the greatest blessing by far in this thing. But I won't get into that. But I want to remind you that Jesus said that money is that which is the least important. That's what he said. I'm going to read it for you. Luke 16:10. Look what he said. "He that is faithful in what? That which..." Wait, hey, give me my slide. "He that is faithful in that which is least." What is he talking about? We're going to find out in the next verse. "He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Now, here's what least is. "If you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," which means money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Well, I think the answers to those questions are very clear. So this brings up a question. If money is less important, if it is, it's less important than what? Now, in the world, you would have a hard time getting somebody to come up with an answer So it's something that money is less important than. But you have two other areas in which you ought to be, or by which and with which you ought to be honoring the Lord as a part of His church. Treasure is certainly one of them, but your time and your talent are even more important than the dollars. Some of you have been, maybe just by suggestion, taught that as long as you give, then you just, you know, you're paying the pastor and you're paying the staff and you're paying whoever to take care of the business of the church. Wrong. That is wrong, 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 wrong. God has already equipped you to do your part as a servant in His house. We put a new sign on the back door, servant entrance. We need the same sign on the front door. God has equipped us, every one of us, to do a job of service in God's house. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye. Well, that's weird. One big eye just kind of rolling around. Doesn't have any feet, right? So it's just one big eye. Where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing. That's weird too. Paul is using something that's absurd to make a point here. Where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. You say, well, what's God talking about? He's talking about our body, right? Our hands and our feet and our ears and our nose. No, He's not. He's not talking about our body. He's using the body to teach us something, but He's talking about the body of Christ. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Every member is necessary. Every member has a part. Every member serves in a place that's necessary. I am so proud of you who have been stepping up lately to fill the voids from the launch of another church out of this one. You have stepped up. You have taken positions of leadership. You have filled in the gaps, and you are doing the work of the Lord, and that's wonderful. I want you to understand that every one of us needs to be following that example. There are no exceptions to this. You say, well, I don't know. All I can, you know, I could serve in the kitchen. Well, hey, that's where all the food is. Come on, that's a pretty good deal. Right? You say, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Well, who would you ask? If it's God who set the members in the body and pleased Him, and you're one of those members, who would you want to ask to show you what your part would be and what He wants you to do? Yeah, don't ask me. I'm not smart enough to tell you. But I want you to understand God is, because He's the one who put you here. Is He the one that put you here? Then He's who you need to ask. Have you ever asked the Lord, you know, when we get down on our knees, Lord, Lord, what He said this morning was true. I saw it right there in the Scriptures. And so, Lord, I want You to show me what You want me to do. I want You to show me what my part is here at the Lighthouse. I'll do it, whatever it is, but just show me what it is, Lord, so I can get it right and I can accomplish what You've set me here to accomplish. I want to be Your servant. I really do. Have you ever asked God to show you what He wants you to do? It's going to be special. It's going to be just for you. You may be the one that's assigned to help the pastor get back up. Because you are a member in particular. And if God's leading you here, you need to take care of that part too. There are a few things that bring greater joy than doing well what you know the Lord created you to do. Walking in fellowship with the Lord involves guarding our heart, guarding our walk, and confessing our sins when we fail as we participate in what God is doing. Where does God do what God does? It's where He told us to bring fruit and to bring glory. Unto Him be glory in the church. We have folks here at Lighthouse who are, it's kind of hard to find a word for it. It's like perpetual guests. I mean, they're here and they're here and here, but never have stepped up and become members of the body. We're glad you're here. We're not trying to run you off, but wouldn't it be better to be an actual part of what God's doing? If you're going to be on a team, you know, sooner or later you're going to have to put the uniform on and sign your name on the line. You want God on your team, don't you? I don't think there's any insane people in here that don't want God on their team. Well, maybe it's time you ought to get on God's team. Am I telling you the truth this morning? Fellowship is not simply confessing your sins and going about doing your own thing. Fellowship is purifying your life, overcoming obstacles and sin, confessing them when you fail, and you do every day, getting back up when you fall, as you participate in what God is doing. And this is what God is doing. Winning the lost, worshiping Christ, worshiping the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, bringing honor and glory to His name. This is God's work. This is how we do God's work. This is what is commanded to us in the New Testament. Aren't you thankful we're not under the law? Every time I read my Bible, and I'm, you know, at the first of the year, I'm always reading through the Old Testament law. And man, how many times reading Deuteronomy did I say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm not under the law. Thank you, Lord, I am not under the law." Jesus fulfilled all that for me, and He took the penalty of all that in my place. He paid my debt in full and set me free with no restrictions. That's why serving Him has to be by choice. Because without the choice, there's no love. And without love, there's no point. Let's stand together. I don't know what God has spoken to you about today. I know that those of you who have stepped up and taken positions of leadership and you're serving, I know you're glad you're serving. I've never met anybody yet that, well, what did that get you? Say, I don't know if I should serve God or not. What's it going to get me? Well, I'll tell you what it's going to get you. It's going to get you joy. It's going to get you. I've seen more joy in Marcy and Brian since they started teaching those kids on Wednesday night than I've ever seen in their lives, and I've known them a long time. Serving Jesus brings joy. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." I love being happy. I like fun too, but fun only lasts so long and only goes so far. But joy cannot be stopped. My prayer for this church is that God will light a fire of joy in this place that cannot be put out. This is a wonderful place to be. And it's because of the joy of the Lord that remains in us that makes it so. Whatever God's speaking to you about, you really ought to step up and say, "Okay, Lord," and respond to Him. And this is your chance to do it. At least one verse of an invitation, and we'll close. Go ahead, Bobby.